Wow, 2 Samuel 6 is another milestone in David's life that we're covering quite quickly, but a lot of awesome lessons from his example. Today, in that chapter, there's two primary subjects that have great lessons applicable to our life. One is celebrating God's work, what God's doing, what he's doing all the time, and that's a big subject there. And then also learning and understanding how God works more. And as I was thinking about this chapter, well, let's pray even before we jump in there. God will help us with those two subjects. Yes, Lord, we appreciate David's example. Thanks for your word. We are so thankful for you. The more we get to know you, the more thankful we are for who you are, how you work, what you've done in our lives. David was the same way. We want to keep growing in that. And David was also learning how you work. And we're learning that too. Even though he lived about 3,000 years ago, you're the same. People are basically the same. And so we want you to help us learn. Because life with you is so good. There's no other way we want to live but all out, wholehearted, with you and enjoying you. So lead our thoughts. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this chapter, I was thinking about other awesome events, celebration of the Royals winning and the Chiefs winning, and I was going to say, by God's grace, we'll have another one, but we'll let God's grace take care of which team wins if we have another celebration today. But here's a picture of the, and according to the internet, this was the largest gathering in U.S. history when the Cubs won the World Series in 2016. They said there was 5 million people together, and they outdid the Chiefs and the Royals. So I'm sure all 5 million aren't visible right there. But it's interesting how people at that time celebrate in similar ways to what we read about in 2 Samuel 6. Crowds rally together. I think it's like Johnny sharing last week. Sharing joy with others just increases the joy in each of our hearts. And I went on the internet about free food that was given away at that time. And I found out that 2016, when they celebrated, all 17 Chicagoland Buena beef restaurants are giving away free 7-inch Italian beef sandwiches. Nando's, a bunch of locations, giving away a chicken entree. Chick-fil-A giving away freebies. Palmero Bakeries, one free cannoli per person. Pork Chop restaurants, free barbecue sandwiches. Mario's Red Hots, another franchise, free hot dogs. Wow, it's just part of the celebration. And that's what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 here. But before we read about that awesome celebration that David had, let me give you a little background, because there's two central pieces to this chapter. One is the Ark of the Covenant, and the other is David himself. For the Ark of the Covenant, we see a picture of it here, at least a drawing that people guess what it looked like. Remember that it was built during the time of Moses in the wilderness, put in the tabernacle. Joshua carried it over, and they set the tabernacle up about 30 miles of what is Jerusalem today, and that is in Shiloh. And it remained in Shiloh for probably 350 years. So we don't know how old the tabernacle was. If they rebuilt it, what happened? It doesn't say. But that's where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting until the time of Eli. This is before Israel even had kings. They're attacked by the Philistines, and they lost a battle. And so someone had the idea, let's go and get the Ark. Maybe that'll bring us victory. But God wasn't going along with any magic formulas like that. And Samuel later said, hey, God wants your hearts, not just an activity there. And so God didn't let him win that battle, even though the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. The Philistines kept it at one place. They had so many things go wrong in town, they moved it to another place. And they had so many things go wrong. Over a period of 7 months, they kept moving it, and they experienced catastrophe wherever they were. So they sent it back to Israel, and it ended up in a town called Kiriath-Jearim. And people opened up the box. the Ark of the Covenant, and at least 70 died for opening it up. And so it was left there all through the time that King Saul became king. And now David is just becoming king, and that's where we come into 2 Samuel chapter 6. And also I'll give you a little bit of background of David to bring you up to speed on this chapter. David was anointed by Saul, you know that. Then he spent probably about the next 15 years running for his life. A few happy weeks there with King Saul, all excited about him. Then after the Goliath situation, David got the praise, Saul became jealous, and is out to get David. And he had to run for his life, literally, living out in the wilderness, people guess, about 15 years. Well, Saul was killed, Jonathan was killed in that battle, and Hebron, he's asked to become king at Hebron because Judah and Benjamin wanted him to be their king, but all the other 10 tribes weren't ready for that. So there's conflict between David's army and the rest of the Israeli army. So that involved a lot of killing and hardship. And then finally, the 10 tribes came together through Abner, the general, said, "We're going to unite with you, David, and we're going to make you king." And they made him king, and that motivated the Philistines to go all out and attack again. And so that was a big battle, and God gave grace for David to win that battle. And then it also happened again, two times pretty quickly, that the Philistines came again, regrouped, and came again to stop Israel from setting up a kingdom there under David. And David defeated them again. And so now, 2 Samuel 6, there's essentially peace. Their primary enemy was stopped. All the tribes united together. David was king. After 22 years of running for his life, fighting for his life, literally. And so that's the feeling that you have here as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read that through together here. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. These are soldiers. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out, brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because of the Lord's wrath, because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come out, come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of God had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord is entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls and of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from the house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. There's the big celebration. Wow. Why was it that David had such a big celebration? Calling out 30,000 soldiers just to bring up the ark? I don't think he was worried at all about any battle. I think he just had it on his heart. I want to celebrate. Let's do it up big. And part of that, his heart, of course, knowing the background, and even just the chapters immediately before this, just in the last few verses of 5, is just a big battle. And finally, he's just getting all this settled, and his heart was just full. But in verse 21, he said to Michal, "It was before the Lord." He's doing this before the Lord, who chose me rather than your father. He's just amazed that he gets to be king. With all that he'd been through, here he was king, and his heart was just full before the Lord. It reminds me of things that we've all experienced in different ways, but I remember flying on a plane one time, because I've flown on planes, quite a few planes in my life, and normally people don't clap when you land. You need to touch down and clap. Oh, clapping. Wow, we landed. But after one flight where all of a sudden the plane drops, and it's like a roller coaster. Your stomach just goes up. You don't know how far you're going to go down, and then okay, it catches, and then it's kind of bouncing around. You go, people start praying, and you wonder, are we going to make it? Well, it's after one of those flights, you land. Just, whew, okay, we touched ground. We made it there. And so that's a short amount of time, but I think David had a similar feeling. 22 years. Running for his life, literally. That emotion just builds up. Whoa, I'm king, and this is over with. And he just wanted to let it out, celebrating. Yep. Times you've been sick. Normally, we don't thank God every day for our health. But after you've been through some serious sickness, you start thinking, "Oh, thanks, Lord, that I'm healthy today." Why? Your heart is so full of thanks. Partly because of what all you went through before. So I think that's a lot of what was going on with David here. And he was bringing in the whole house. Like verse 5, it says, the whole house. David and the whole house of Israel. He's just bringing in people everywhere. Let's come celebrate what God has done. And like I mentioned before, the joy is greater the more you can share it with others. And that's why we like to rally together in Kansas City. When, you know, the championship is won, it's more fun when you're all together. Somehow just God's made us people to share it together, and it becomes more meaningful. For my own life, learning to celebrate, I'm not naturally an outgoing emotional person that is, you know, dancing around celebrating. Gradually been changing over the years. But there's so many ways we can celebrate and show appreciation. At the same time, I've also noticed that my tendency is not to want to be thankful, not to even think about celebrating. I tend to be like those 10 lepers, the 9 lepers that Jesus healed, and only one came back and thanked him, and Jesus said, "Where's the others?" They're just going off enjoying their new health. And so I tend to be that way, and so I've had to ask the Lord, "Lord, help me be appreciative for what you do in my life." So that's been a long thing that God's been helping me learn. But then also, because of my heart not always being excited about the Lord. Matthew 18 is another example similar to this, where someone was forgiven a whole lot, a huge big debt, massive debt, and then goes out and jumps on another person, so to speak, because they wouldn't pay back a little debt. So my heart tends to be unappreciative of how much he's forgiven me, unappreciative of how much he's done. So I've just had to keep asking God over the years, help me see how much you've done. And so Psalm 50 is one place where he says, we had that verse up in the very beginning in our meditation slide. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the ways that I may show him the salvation of God. And earlier in the psalm it says, sacrifice, it's instruction, sacrifice thank offerings. So I'm not convinced God wants me to offer sacrifices. There's no temple, but in my heart, that's what counts, to give thanks to him. I can do that. And so that's just, the more I see who God is, the more my desire is to just give him thanks. So I've asked him to remind me of to thank him. Well, my mind starts going, well, I appreciated what my neighbor did for me, but is that really God doing that? And I appreciate me getting this good financial deal here, but was that really God? Maybe that was just my intelligence that did that. You know, I wrestle with this. Should I really thank God for this or not? Finally came to the point quite a few years back, I cannot give God too much credit. Because scripturally, doctrinally, he's responsible for everything that goes on. And so I will not be out of place to thank him for what my unbelieving neighbor did for me to help me in my yard work today. I can thank the Lord for that help through our neighbor today. And so I've ended up just starting thanking him for everything. And the doctrine has been settled. No more debate. I can never give him too much credit. And so it becomes enjoyable just thanking him. And so that's my daily, I haven't had a big celebration like David, but my heart enjoys celebrating those little things every day. And another habit that Reed and I have gotten into is at the end of the day, thanking him for whatever comes to our mind through the day. Either we're sitting down or getting into bed, just thanking him for whatever comes to mind. Each of us takes a turn doing that. That's a habit we've got into. It's not a big celebration, but it is a little form of celebration in our hearts. Celebrating a little bit all through our life instead of just one great big celebration. Both are good, but that's a journey that I've been on in a lot of ways, to be learning to express appreciation and honor for what he has done and is doing. Then another thing that has helped me, another habit that has come up in my life as a result of being involved with other people's lives so much, Christians and non-Christians, there's just so much suffering in this world. Broken marriages, broken homes, divorces, parents, kids not knowing who their parents are, abuse of parents, abuse of people, just so much. And then I look at my life and go, wow, Lord, all my grandparents loved you. They loved us and were praying for us. My parents stuck together, loved us, praying for us. Just go down the list. I grew up in a Christian school, boarding school, where they were just talking about God all the time. Elementary school, high school, same thing. Bible college. I've just been overloaded with people that love God and people helping me, blessing me. And so I've more recently come to the point of every Friday have a time set aside, and again ask the Lord to remind me, because it's not always the same time, just to say, Lord, and I just go through these lists of people, starting with my grandparents, thanking him. Thank you again, Lord, for Paul and Edna Boat, for Jake and Martha Bergen, Lord, for their love for you and what they did to raise Alvin Bergen and Helen Vogt, and how you brought them together, and then just go on. It's just, I enjoy doing that because he's blessed me so much. And so that's a personal celebration. So I guess my life has been more characterized by personal celebration in these ways than massive celebrations like with David, but both are valuable things. Another example of people celebrating God is in Cambodia. this last trip that we made, there is a village of people. I think we have a slide up here. Yeah, these people in the church, a couple of them in the church. One was said that she was possessed by demons, and the demons were destroying her family, literally killed one of her daughters. But then a Christian said, "I'd like to pray for you in Jesus' name to remove those spirits." He said the spirits were gone. Her family is totally set free. The whole family is so excited about Jesus. They gave their lives to Jesus. People that knew them saw such a big change. They wanted to give their lives to Jesus. And the sister of the one that was demon-possessed was sick. And her Buddhist husband says, "Well, Jesus, if you're really God, I ask you to heal my sister." And she was healed so much that they gave their lives to Jesus. And that's how this church started about 2 years ago. And this building that they're in, was they just put up this last year. It's a pretty nice building, nicer than the homes that they're living in, and most of the people live in that village, because some of them had a little bit more money than a lot of those. And when they came to Christ, they wanted to use their money. That's their way of expressing appreciation to the Lord, to put up this nice building. And then there's a picture of it from the outside there. Yeah, it's a brick building smoothed over with this nice concrete, and inside it's painted up real nice just this last year. And so the Philippine missionaries that we're helping have a chance to give support to what's happening here. And I'll tell you another story at the end of the service here is another similar example. But there's so many ways that we can celebrate and express our appreciation for what God is doing and has done in our lives. All our lives we can enjoy doing that. So now here's a different part of this story here that we're going to get into, and this is learning how God works. And David was learning more about how the ways of God. By this horrible incident that happened where his Uzzah was surprisingly killed, died on the spot when he touched the ark. It ended the celebration right there, and we even read in verse 8 that David responded in anger. Why? Lord, here I am trying to praise. I'm going all out to praise you and give you thanks. And you kill this guy, you bring death right in the middle of the celebration? It made no sense. No sense at all. And we've had similar feelings in our lives. You know, we think our hearts are so good and things can go so wrong, and a lot of times we don't even understand what's going on. In Exodus 25, we'll give a little bit of background here. We don't have the whole reference here, Exodus 25, 13 to 14, but describes how the ark was constructed with rings and poles going through the rings so that people could carry it on those poles. Numbers chapter 4 says, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out," you know, traveling through the wilderness, "after that, the sons of Kohath, subgroup of Levites, shall come to carry these," the ark and all the other utensils in the tabernacle, "but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Korah are to carry." So David is experiencing exactly what God had said quite a few years before that. And it's interesting, in 1 Chronicles 15, the same story is repeated in Chronicles, and give some other little insights here. It records that David said, verse 13 to 15, "It was because of you, the Levites, that you did not bring it up the first time that our Lord God broke out in anger against us." He's referring to when Uzzah died. "We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." You probably remember that in here's chapter 6, he put it on a cart, which is the same way the Philistines had done when they brought the ark back to Israel. They put it on a cart. But here, you know, God let them get by with putting on a cart. But on a cart, the guy touched it, and they weren't supposed to touch it. And that was the end of his life. So David realized, if I went back, read scripture, talked to the Levites, said, "What's going on?" And that's where he found out, oh, we didn't find out God's way of doing this. So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. Oh. That was a different thing on here. So, lessons for us to learn. One is that God is more holy and pure than we can imagine. In every aspect of his attributes and character, he's beyond what we can imagine. In his love, he loves us more than we can imagine. That's shown in Scripture and from our experience. His love for us is more than we can imagine. His justice is more than we can imagine. His knowledge is more than we can imagine. His power is more than we can imagine. Just go down the list. And it's out of our realm in every category. So here we are dealing with rules that God's established. And yes, he does love us. He loves us more than we can imagine, but also his holiness is still there. And so just like a child, if my grandchildren, you know, Andrew's back there, our son, he wouldn't touch a stove now, he's learned. But if I just love my child to death, my grandchild to death, but he touches a stove, he's going to experience the results, no matter how much I love him. Those are laws that are set up that we experience the results. And similar in the spiritual realm, there's laws that are set up. We don't even know what all they are. We know very little about the spiritual realm. But God tells us certain things. I want you to do it this way. We don't know all the reasons. He doesn't explain all the reasons. But we need to remember that we're dealing with a God who's beyond our understanding, a spiritual realm that we understand very little about. And cooperation with him is important, even though his love, even today, we're in the age of grace, under the covenant of grace, right? We're not under the covenant of law. What is grace? Grace is greater than sin. So all of our sin in Christ is totally forgiven. He doesn't hold anything against us when we come to Christ. But if I take a gun and shoot my foot, like I found this picture up here of a guy, and I'm a child of God, and he loves me to death. When I pull that trigger, if there's a bullet in the gun, what's going to happen? Does it mean my foot's not going to get hurt? Because this is I'm under God's grace. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm under God's grace. We just smile. Well, that's the way a lot of Christians think. In Cambodia, there's a whole group of Christians. They're super grace Christians. Emphasis on God's grace. It doesn't really matter what you do because God loves us so much. Well, there's examples for us to learn from and think about. I can think, okay, I can indulge in a lustful thought for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It really won't matter because I'm forgiven. That's just like shooting myself in the foot. Doesn't matter? Doesn't matter, huh? Well, it's true. I shoot myself in the foot. My father who loves me so much is in agony. Oh, Mike, why'd you do that? It hurts my heart to see you doing that. I indulge in lustful thoughts. I can just hear him thinking, oh, Mike, I love you so much. Why are you doing that? You're shooting yourself in the foot. Come on. He wants me to, you know, experience, follow the instruction for my benefit. Don't play with guns. Don't point them at your foot and pull a trigger. Okay. Get the idea. And then going on to this chapter, it's interesting to see how David revived after a few months. Obed-Edom was being blessed. He revived the celebration, started over again, brought back the ark to the city of David. He had just recently conquered, which is Jerusalem today. And he put up a tent. It wasn't the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was never again used. But King Solomon, David's son, built this huge temple where the Ark of the Covenant was placed into later, which was built on a similar structure to the tabernacle before. So we'll wrap it up there. We're not going to talk about Michael there because there's plenty there in the chapter. But the big thing is of sharing, expressing our heart to God in whatever way we can, however God leads us, and sharing it together with others. Increases that joy and increases honor to God, and it increases the joy in our hearts, and it increases other people's appreciation for what God has done when we share the amazing things that he's done. Sometimes I can feel, well, if I'm talking up what God did for me, isn't that proud? Not if I'm pointing, giving him the credit. Share the joy with what he's done. So let's finish up with that very near the end of the chapter there when David said to Michael, it was before, verse 21, is before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the house of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. And it made me think how, yes, the more clearly I see God in all of his awe, the more eager I become I want to be humble. Before I thought, okay, Christians are supposed to be humble. Okay, how should I be humble? You can follow, okay, you can focus on my performance and it becomes a burden. How can I be humble? But David's saying, the more he saw what God has done, he's just eager to be humble. He has told Michael, I'm ready to humble myself as much as possible. Look at what he's done. His heart was just so full that humility was a natural thing. He just expressed himself in a humble way because he wanted to exalt God. That just motivates me. Yes, Lord, show me who you are. The issue is not how can I become more humble. The issue is how can I see how great you are? And my heart will fall in place as a result. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for life with you. Thank you for your continuous work to help us see more of who you are, more of your awesomeness. We live in such a twisted world. We've been blinded. Our own selfish natures have blinded us. And we read in the Bible that spiritually, there's spiritual powers at work, blinding us, deceiving us. But by your Spirit, through your work, Jesus, you overcome that and you open up our eyes. Keep doing that. We want to see you because it is a joy to be humbled before you the more we see you and experience you. Thank you for such a life. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.